Thank you, Doug. Years ago, Deb's parents knew a woman in the valley that went to church with them at a church in the valley. And she went to church. Her husband did not go. He didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want anything to do with God. That woman prayed for her husband for years, and then she died. Her husband came to know the Lord after she died. Is there anything that you've been praying for a long time? Here's our big idea for today. Persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. We're in the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 10 today. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 10. And let me tell you what's going on. Daniel 10 verse 1 says this, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this is after the Persians took over from the Babylonians. Cyrus, in his first year, issued a decree to release the exiles. This is almost 70 years after they had been taken captive, to release the exiles to go back to Jerusalem. And they did. If you want to read about that, that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and in Ezra chapter 1. You can read about that. So 42,000 people left Babylon and went back to Jerusalem. They began clearing the temple. Remember, the temple had been messed up, and they cleared that, and they began sacrifices again. And so Daniel is keeping track of all these things. He loves God's people. He's concerned for them. He's praying for them. But he keeps getting these visions of dark things happening to God's people and these kingdoms coming and all the problems coming on there. And so he goes, what, God, what's going on? Are you really going to take care of the people? He continues to pray. He also knows that they started clearing the temple, doing the sacrifices. And so they began the work on the temple, and they very well could have been that 3 years in is when they stopped working on the temple and started building their own homes. And that's another story in some of the minor prophets there. So Daniel does what he knows best to do. He prays. He goes to prayer. That's what he is. And it's a serious prayer this time. Look at chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So this is a very serious time. When you fast, you're fasting because there's something you really want to see a breakthrough in. He's using no oils or lotions in that very arid climate. You would normally, lather up in a good way. But he didn't use any of those. He's just putting all that aside to concentrate on God. 3 weeks, 21 days, he does this. At the end of that time, an angel shows up, and it scares him. It kind of freaks him out. How freaky was it? Check this out. This is verses 7 and 8. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. Let me go later on in the chapter. I felt no strength. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. I don't know about you. When I read scripture, I read about an angel showing up. I said, yeah, wouldn't that be cool to have an angel show up? And one of the first things that an angel often says when they show up is, do not be afraid. I think it would freak us out like it freaked Daniel out. And that's what's going on here in chapter 10. This angel shows up. Daniel was gripped by this, and that's exactly how the angel begins with Daniel. Verse 12 here of Daniel 10. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself, and we see right there why Daniel was praying. He wanted to understand, God, these visions and your people, what's going on? Lord, I need to understand. How can I pray? And he humbled himself. That's fasting, is a humility humbling of yourself before God. From the first day that you set your mind to do this, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now we find out in Daniel chapter 10 why Daniel had to pray for 3 weeks and why the answer did not come right away. He was delayed by the prince of Persia. Well, who is the prince of Persia? This prince of Persia resisted the work of an angel. There's an angel that showed up to Daniel. And that angel had to grab another angel, a chief prince called Michael, to help against this prince of Persia. Well, if that's the case, this prince of Persia is a ranking spiritual being over the kingdom of Persia, a demon. All right, that's a demon. This is a demon fighting God's angels, bringing an answer to Daniel. That's how important your prayers are. Demons will resist you getting an answer because they don't want you to do business with God. They want you to forget about prayer and they want you to give up. Daniel did not give up. Satan wants to hinder those answers. Now, what's the whole idea of these spiritual beings over kingdoms and tribes and nations? I think the beginning of this was right after the Tower of Babel. And so this is, the Tower of Babel. Everybody is gathered together there, and they're all going to do their own thing, and they're all going to worship some god in the sky. God says, nothing will be too difficult for them. He gives them all separate languages, and they go away to separate places and borders and that kind of thing. And I think, honestly, that's a kindness from God. That judgment was a kindness because it contained the spread of sin to specific tribes and areas rather than having everybody all together in that sin. Look at Deuteronomy 32. This is verses 8 and 9. Now, this is the song of Moses. And in that song, he says this: when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, Tower of Babel, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, the sons of Israel, that's how the NIV translates the word Elohim. Elohim, it's a Hebrew word that, depending on the context, Elohim is God, our God, Yahweh. Or in the context, Elohim means gods, plural, or sons of God. Because the last two words, I am, im, is a plural in Hebrew. And so according, he divided, set boundaries to the people according to the number of gods, or the sons of God. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is his allotted inheritance. These ranking spiritual beings are sometimes called gods, sons of God, in various places. Read Psalm 82. The same thing goes on in Psalm 82. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, you'll see the same thing. And it appears that after God confused the languages, people were scattered. He allowed these ranking spiritual beings to be set over various nations and groups, tribes, and they could have some influence over them. These are the people when God called a council in the heavens, Job chapter 1, we're going to read that in a little bit, all these beings came into this council. Yahweh, though, would be the one God over Israel. And if you read Psalm 82, speaking about these spiritual beings, that God is going to judge them because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. All right. Is there really a hierarchy of beings? Is it just all the same, or is there a hierarchy? I think there's a hierarchy of both angels and demons in the heavenly places. And I think we see a hint of that in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's talking about the spiritual battle that we all fight, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, or heavenly realms. So it's like you have the rulers, and then the authorities, powers of this dark world, and then the spiritual forces of evil, the, you know, all the brute troops, the minions of the evil one to carry out their schemes. I think you kind of get that. And we see a further indication of the ranking nature in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, where the angel that appears to Daniel says this, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So he's a chief. Who is this Michael? He's a chief prince. What does that mean? Michael is mentioned again in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says this about Daniel or Michael then. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." So Michael is one who is over the people of Israel, and he's a great prince. We see Michael mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, "The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven." So you see, when this angel in Daniel chapter 10 says, "I can't resist this king of Persia, this prince of Persia. I don't have the stuff to do this." And he calls Michael, and Michael comes to his aid, and then they can resist. And then the answer comes through to Daniel. Michael is also mentioned in Jude 9, verse 9. "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael is some chief prince, a chief angel, an archangel. He's got actually angels under him that he runs. That's where we get the part of the idea of a hierarchy of spiritual beings. And he helps God's people. And he was called on for help. When this angel in Daniel chapter 10 could not hinder this prince of Persia, could not break through, he called on Michael to come swoop in. I'm not sure if they have wings like that, but it helps to understand, doesn't it, what's going on? So these things are doing battle in heavenly places. Who'd have thought? What if we could see into the spiritual realm right now? Would there be angels around us fighting? Maybe. Are there angels right now hovering over our church, watching? Very well could be. I don't know. I'll bet there are angels with the kids today. We get the idea of guardian angels from Hebrews. And I think there's something to that. Last night we were at a birthday celebration for my son-in-law who turned 50. And his mom said he kept his guardian angel really busy when he was younger because he was always breaking bones, getting scrapes, getting stitches, just ran all over the place. I think there's something to that when you see kids avoiding things like that. Do you think there's a prince over Spokane County? But there might be something like that. Prince over Washington State, some entity that influences things. It's not just the people in Olympia that drive you nuts. It could be, remember what Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces. So when you pray for the legislature that's going on right now, when you pray for God's influence in Washington State, prayers may be fighting those actual spirits that are over bad laws and things that mess people up. Are our prayers paving the way for an answer? I think that's entirely possible. What might we take from this chapter? That's basically what's going on in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10 is an introduction to the vision that this angel brings to Daniel in chapter 11, part of chapter 12. And then the end of chapter 12 kind of wraps up about the end of time, the end of the age. So we're not going to get into the vision today, but this angel is bringing that. So I want to learn a few things from Daniel 10 about spiritual warfare and answers to prayer. Persistence in prayer. First point, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes, we have an enemy. You knew that? I know that. I hope you know that. We have an enemy. Jesus was tempted by this enemy 40 days in the wilderness. He was spoke to the enemy, used Scripture to fight him. This enemy has a goal to defeat your faith, to mess you up, to mess me up, to mess his church up, to mess anything up having to do with God, because Satan cannot get at God directly. He gets at God through his people in other ways, in ways like that. What does God say about this enemy? 1 Peter 5, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We can do that. You can say, no, I'm not going to do that. No to that temptation. No to that thing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we don't do that in our own strength, our own power. But be aware. Be alert. There's always temptation. There's always something ready to be thrown at us. Be so of sober mind. Because that's the case. That's what's going on all around us. These malevolent evil spirits seek to do you and I spiritual harm. So stand firm in Christ. That's your best protection, is to stand firm in Jesus, to follow Him. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, when it says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the enemy, the devil, that's Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan rules over this world. And what does he work through? Those who are disobedient. And if you want to avoid work of the enemy, obey God. Follow God. Do what he says. Because he uses and works in those who are disobedient. Ephesians chapter 2. One more thing, and there are many different passages we're not going to go into, because this is more about persistence in prayer than it is about the enemy, but I feel like we have to touch on some of these things. And by the way, we should not be afraid of the work of the enemy, because God has conquered the work of the enemy. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. The context of this, Jesus sent out 72 to preach the kingdom of God, and they came back. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, who did he give you? Who's he talking to? The 72. It's not just the 12. It's the 72. Anybody who speaks and goes for the kingdom of God has this. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. They do, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You and I have authority given by Jesus to put his kingdom forward and to go in his name and to do the kingdom work in his name. We have authority over the power of the enemy. Jesus said it. Be aware of that. You have it. I have it. And one of the ways I refuse sometimes, and I don't know how to, when the scripture says resist him, standing firm in your faith, how do you resist the enemy? Well, you obey God. You follow him. You stay close to him. You don't wander far from God. And I'll sometimes resist with words, like I sense a specific temptation coming to me or something against me. I say, in the name of Jesus, get away from me. I have authority in his name. I think you and I can do that. That's one way I know how to resist. I don't know how you resist, but that's one way I think you could do that. In Daniel chapter 10, we find out that one of the tactics of the enemy is to cause delay. Delay. Is there anybody here who likes to wait? I confess, and I've confessed before, and I still confess this even now, I will drive an extra mile out of my way to avoid 3 stoplights, so I don't have to wait at the stoplights. When I'm in the grocery store and I want to check out, I will scan the carts and see how much everybody has in their cart. So I'll pick the line, and Debbie knows this. I'll go to the line, and sometimes shifting line, because somebody else comes in. I'll go this line, because I don't want to wait in line. I don't like to wait. I wonder if Daniel struggled with delay. He started praying, and he prayed 21 days. I don't know if he struggled with that at all. And I had the thought, why did the prince of Persia try to delay? What was he doing? Why was he trying to resist this answer coming from angels? One thing is that he wanted to, possibly, wanted to prolong the work of the Persian kingdom as long as he could, because Greece is next. I mean, the angels knew that. I mean, they revealed that to Daniel in the Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. That's the order of coming, and Greece is on the way. So he could have, he just wanted to try to, you know, delay anything so they could stay in power as long as they could. That's one thing. But I think the enemy wanted to delay the answer to discourage Daniel in prayer. To discourage Daniel in prayer. You ever discouraged when your prayer hasn't been answered for a while? Are you discouraged when it seems like God is not answering and it seems like God doesn't care because we've been praying about this for a while and the answer is just not coming? Well, we have an enemy. That enemy wants to discourage you and I and will do anything to delay the answer from God. And he did that with Daniel. But there's good news. Point number two is this: the enemy has limits. This enemy cannot run rampant and do whatever he wants. He has limits. There was a guy walking his dog in an unfamiliar neighborhood, came around a corner, and a pit bull came charging at him, snarling and barking. And he backed up into the street and thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. But then the pit bull was stopped because of a leash, a chain. He could not go any further. Bullet dodged. Satan is on a leash, and God holds that leash. And Satan can only do what God has allowed him to do. Now, where do we find that in the Scriptures? Job chapter 1 is an example. One day the angels, and then that's the word Elohim, sons of God, doesn't necessarily mean angels. It could be these ranking, high-ranking demonic beings over countries, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God, shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household, everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan is on a leash, and he has to get permission from God to do the things he does. Now, we can give him permission through disobedience, through uncontrolled anger, through lack of forgiveness, to give a footstool for the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, when we don't deal with our anger, we let the sun go down in your anger. So there's ways we can do that. But when Satan has an assignment, he has to go to God. Now, let me just do a clarification. When we're talking about spiritual beings, God is the creator and he's sovereign. Satan is not a god. He's a creation, not a creator, and he's not sovereign. So sometimes you think in a spiritual battle of good and evil, it's God and Satan duking it out on the same level. Not at all. God is creator and powerful, and he gives Satan permission to do what he's going to do. But the question comes up, why does God allow Satan to have some reins? Why does he allow evil spirits to even do things like this? Why doesn't he just toss them right into the pit or the fire of hell right now? That's a tough question. I've got some possible answers to this, some ideas, but again, that's not... Take with it how you will. Without opposition, our faith would be weak. Without some kind of trial against us, we wouldn't see how God can help us and work with us, and we wouldn't grow without some kind of opposition. Michael Jordan, one of the great sports figures of the last 50 years here. Did you know that Michael Jordan was, some people consider him the GOAT, greatest of all time, and I think he probably is, in terms of basketball. Did you know that Michael Jordan was cut from his varsity basketball team in high school? Can you imagine being the coach? How would you like to be the coach? I'm the coach who cut Michael Jordan from the team. Here's what Jordan said. He said he used that opposition and that rejection to fuel him to get better. Later on in life, he said, I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. It was the opposition that made Michael Jordan a better player, determined to do the right thing. How do you respond to opposition and setbacks? How do you respond to tough times? Do you rally to it and say, we're going to get through this, I'm going to fight through, or do you let it discourage you? David said in Psalm 18, he trains, talking of God, he trains my hands for battle, my arms can bend a bow of bronze. How did David get trained for battle? Unless he skirmished, unless he fought, unless he tried to do battle. That's how he was trained to do battle, and that's the same for you and I. We need training in battle. God lets us fight. So that's one answer. God allows these things so that the opposition trains us and makes us stronger in him. Then there's this. God uses the devil's evil intentions to accomplish what he wants. And you see that in Romans 8:28. God uses all these things. We see an example in the Old Testament of Joseph and his, when his brothers, out of jealousy, treated him like dirt. I mean, sold him as a slave and everything else. And at the end of that, with the saving of many people, what does Joseph say? You thought it was evil. God, you planned it for evil. God planned it for good. And the ultimate example is the crucifixion. Boy, we had a startling example of that in Ace today, of just what Jesus went through with the scourging and the spitting and the bloodletting and the nails piercing the feet and hands of God on earth to a wooden cross. The hatred shown for Jesus. And what did that accomplish? Our rescue, our salvation. So God can use these things. And the good news is, this battle is not forever. The war will be won one day, and we can rest completely. The enemy has limits. Number three, we've got to keep fighting. We've got to keep fighting. That's just what you and I have to do. December 16th, 1944, the German army decided to send 410,000 troops and 1,400 tanks at a weak point in the American line. Now, this is toward the end of World War II. Americans had a thin line close to the German-French border. And the German army decided to break through that line with this blitzkrieg. 400,000 troops, 1,400 tanks, and they did. They broke through. It's called the Battle of the Bulge because the line that was pushing Germany in back into Germany was like this huge bulge. And it was miserable. The Germans, what they hoped to do was divide the Americans and British troops, get them to surrender in this last desperate attempt, and then get them to come up with some kind of peace agreement so they could turn and face the Russians in the east. That's what they wanted to do. This was a very difficult battle. It was in the Ardennes Forest. It was heavily forested. It was 10 degrees below zero. And the 101st Airborne was surrounded in Bastogne by the German army. And you see, can you imagine, this was 11 days they were surrounded in that kind of cold, and because of the cloud cover, they couldn't drop supplies, they couldn't drop bullets, they had to parcel out how much they could shoot and eat. I can't imagine anything more miserable than sitting in the cold, not getting what you need, surrounded by the enemy. They broke through, Patton's Third Army broke through with his tanks and was able to resupply these guys and in Bastogne. When they were surrounded, there was a German officer, Lutwitz, I think his name was. He demanded that the 101st Airborne surrender. You have to surrender. And General McAuliffe sent a one-word answer. Remember what that was? Nuts. He said, nuts. We're not going to surrender. Patton fought through, and the Germans basically broke the back of the German army at that point. 4 months later, the war in Europe was over. But that was a very costly battle of the Bulge. It lasted 40 days. and 19,000 soldiers died, American soldiers in that, the deadliest battle in World War II. I think it's very much like in Revelation, when you're reading the book of Revelation, the enemy is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And that was the case with Germany. They knew that they were the end, they got to do something or they're going to be run over. And they did. Well, the enemy that you and I fight is not forever. We have to fight now. That's just the way it is in this life. But it'll be over at one point. As long as we're still breathing, we got to keep our minds on the game. That's going on. And I take this from the angel in Daniel chapter 10. He had to fight the same spirit more than once. And so at the end of Daniel 10, he tells to Daniel, this is the angel speaking, "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come." Well, didn't Michael just come to help this angel fight against the prince of Persia so that Daniel could get the answer and the angel could break through? Yes, he did. Now at the end, he's saying, "I have to go fight the prince of Persia again." It doesn't stop. We have to keep fighting. That's just the nature of life the way it is right now. And if you think it's unfair, take it up with God. Until we die and go home, or until the Lord comes back, we have to keep fighting. Just like they fought in Germany until that. You know, the wars are made of many battles. And when the war is over, then the battles stop. And we won't stop fighting until this happens. Book of Revelation, chapter 20. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then the battle's really done right there. So until then, we keep fighting. Keep fighting. Number four, prayer is crucial. Now, you knew that, and I know that. Daniel knew that. It's one reason he took time out of his very busy schedule as an administrator to pray three times a day. Look again at Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Look at this, where it says this: "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Why did the angel break through to Daniel? Because he had words. What words were they? He prayed. He was in prayer. His prayer was heard by God. And then God dispatched an angel with the answer. But he didn't get there for 21 days. God hears our prayers. God hears your prayers. And hears my prayers. Our prayers are heard by God. Now, prayer is God's idea. We didn't come up with that out of desperation. God said, "All right, I suppose you can talk to me." It's his idea. Look what Jesus says in Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. And that's the parable where the widow has an issue with justice and she comes to the unjust judge and pounds on the door, "Give me justice, give me justice," over and over and over again. Finally he says, "All right, you're going to wear me out." Prayer is crucial in God's kingdom. Continuing prayer is crucial in God's kingdom. That's Big Ben in London. And that was the tower and the clock that when that was struck 9 during World War II, they asked the people of London to pray for 1 minute for their country because they were getting bombed by Germany. People were dying, buildings were exploding. And they never knew when the next bomb would hit. So they said, "When you hear the clock struck 9, break. When you hear the clock struck 9, pray for a minute. Pray for 1 minute, that's all. And then we're asking you to do the same thing." And I know some of you, how many people set their alarms to 9 o'clock? Thank you for that. 9 p.m., set your alarm on your phone to 9 p.m. When it goes off, stop whatever you're doing and pray for a minute for our country, for Iran, for the kingdom of God. God hears our prayers. Prayer is crucial in the kingdom of God. Finally, number 5, let's wrap this up. Perseverance is key. Perseverance is key. J.K. Rowling is an author. She's written the a Harry Potter series. Anybody read Harry Potter? Any Harry Potter fans here? Okay, good. When she started writing those books, She was a depressed, single mom on welfare. She finished her first book. She took it to a publisher, and they said, no, no thanks, we're not going to do that. And she took her book again and went to another publisher, and they said, no, we don't want to publish that. She took it to 12 different publishers before one finally said, all right, we'll give it a go. And the Harry Potter series have sold over 500 million copies since then. How do you think the first publisher that turned her down feels knowing that? J.K. Rowling persevered. Daniel persevered, not in publishing, but in prayer. He kept praying. Not only did he pray three times a day, but he had this special time of prayer as well. He continued seeking God. He continued fasting for 21 days. He kept at it because he wanted God to break through for his people. That's what he wanted to. But back in chapter 9, he got a prayer answer right away. Look at 9. And this is chapter 9, going back a chapter, and this is when he was praying. While I was speaking and praying, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Don't you like it when that happens? When you're in the middle of a prayer and it gets answered. We all like it when that happens. Like the early church in Acts chapter 12, this is where Herod had arrested James and put him to death, and he saw that pleased the Jews. And so then he arrested Peter and put him in prison. We're going to do the same. This will really make the Jews happy. And what did the church do? They went to pray that Peter would be released. And so they had a very serious prayer meeting. And how did God answer that? He sent an angel, took the chains off, opened the prison doors, the gates, ushered him out into the street, and then disappeared. Peter goes, I'm free. He goes to the house where he knows they're praying, knocks on the door, which has been locked, and Rhoda, the servant girl, comes out and to answer the door. She hears, oh, it's Peter, he's here, and she runs back in. Peter's here. And what do they tell her? You're out of your mind. We're praying for Peter to be released. Don't mess with us. Don't you love it when prayers get answered that fast? And sometimes God answers them that quickly when you're in the middle of prayer. But in Daniel chapter 10, it took 21 days. Weeks, 3 weeks of fasting and humility before the angel broke through. Perseverance is needed in almost every area of our lives. Perseverance. You know that, don't you? Especially when it comes to prayer. What if Daniel had stopped praying on day 17? What if he had thrown up his hand and said, that's it, no answers. You used to be really fast, but now I'm going to get any answers. I'm done with this. He just had to wait a few more days, and he did, and the angel broke through. Persevere. Persevere, people. As an example of perseverance, Bethany Hamilton. Do you know Bethany Hamilton? There's a movie made about her. She's a surfer. And she was competitively surfing at the age of 13 when a shark bit her arm off. And 1 month after that shark bit her arm off, she was back on the surfboard, learning how to balance with one arm and how to surf again. She's competed competitively. She's won national championships. She's competed all over the world. That's perseverance, getting back on the board. Just because you have an answer to prayer that hasn't come, or because the answer wasn't the way you wanted it to be, don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Remember Bethany. Remember Michael Jackson. Remember Daniel. Paul talks about how we fight the enemy, and you know this from Ephesians chapter 6, and the armor that we put on, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, all good, all very necessary. How does Paul follow on that with this, and I think it's part of the armor, and, including from all that armor, and, this is part of it, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel in the jail, in Papua New Guinea, in other places. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is an essential part of the armor of God, an essential part of fighting the spiritual fight. Keep on praying all the time. Don't give up. Persevere in prayer just like Daniel did. Daniel received an angelic answer. Might you receive such an answer? You won't know unless you persevere in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example of perseverance in prayer of Daniel and many saints who have persevered throughout history and following you. Lord, give us grace, would you, to be persevering, to be persistent in prayer, to keep on keeping on, even when it gets tough, even when we don't have an answer. Lord, give us grace to persevere. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.